2. So it'd be good to just briefly remind ourselves of the outline of what we've already seen in this letter. It's a letter written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, and as I said at the time, I think by his standards, not much more than a note, really. It's very short, can be read right through in a few moments. And it's written to a man called Titus, with whom he seems to have a very special relationship, and refers to him, as he does to Timothy too, as his son in the faith. So it's written to a man whom Paul is very close to, this man Titus, but it's written to him about a church. It's written to him about a body and a fellowship, a family of God's people. So we were thinking that Paul has special relationships, very close relationships with some people, but he has a care and a concern and a love for the whole church, He cares about the state of the church. And we saw that there were problems in the church. There wasn't a right lifestyle amongst many of the people who were claiming to be followers of the Lord. And things needed to be set in place to counteract that. And among that were the appointing of elders, putting the right people in the right place to teach the right things, the importance of sound doctrine, and the damage that can be done to the Christian faith by those who with their lips proclaim that they know Jesus, but in their lifestyle they deny it. That is what we found in the first chapter. Sound doctrine, walking the talk, having the right people in the right place, leading God's people in the right ways. And then we went on into chapter 2 with Richard, and we went on from the problems to teaching what they need to be taught. It starts, but teach, speak things which are of sound doctrine. So we went on to the need of teaching and what to teach. To teach doctrine, to teach how to live, to teach the older Christians to be good examples to the younger Christians. Not necessarily to do with age, is it? Because people come to faith at all stages of their life. But those who are older in the faith and further along in the faith are to be good examples, both men and women, to those who are younger in the faith. And we were encouraged to look back at the grace which God's shown us over the years, the great things he's done in our life, and to remember those and to look ahead, most of all, to the wonderful prospect that lies ahead, the wonderful appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when we shall all be with him. So we went from organizing the church, problems in the church, to teaching the church, and this morning we come to chapter 3, where we read Paul very appropriately this morning saying, Remind them, remember things. Has anybody here ever forgotten anything? I think we all forget things, don't we? And if anybody here thinks they haven't forgotten anything, then I think I'd suggest that you probably just can't remember what you've forgotten. But, yeah, memory. We need reminding of things. We know that, I think, more and more as the years go by. Those of us who are a bit further along in years, perhaps we need a bit more reminding in others about certain things. And there's the age-old joke by the late Norman Wisdom, isn't there, which used to really amuse our granddaughter when she was little. Three things that happen to you as you get older. First of all, you lose your memory. Secondly, I can't remember the rest, I'm sorry. Yeah. But there's a lot of truth spoken in jest, isn't there? Memory does play tricks with us. And this is not a scientific thing, but it seems to me that the memory, or my memory at least, is a bit like a filing system. It's kind of compartmentalized. And, you know, I've taken in so much information over the years, and it's all in there somewhere, you know, but it's a bit like my filing system. I don't know how organized you are. But I'm not very organized personally. My wife's quite organized, but I'm not. I tend to pile papers up until they're this high, and then maybe I'll have a look at it. But the problem comes when I want something, whether it be something from the bank or a utility bill or whatever it may be. And I know it's there, but I can't find it. I have a lot of trouble finding it. That seems to be how my memory is. It's all in there. But there are certain things, you know, in my filing system which are more important than others. And I always know where they are. I mean, for example, my driving license, perhaps my passport, Certainly my fishing license. I always know where to find these things. You know, they're important. They're always in the forefront. They're on the top of the pile, as it were. And the same things apply spiritually. I think the same things apply spiritually. Where there is a forgetfulness problem. And in this passage here, we have Paul exhorting Titus to remind the people of Crete of some very basic things to do with Christian living. Very basic things. Very basic, practical things to do with Christian living. Why do they need reminding? Well, first of all, reminders are very, very scriptural. You know, there's a lot in the New Testament. The word remember, digital Bibles are wonderful, aren't they? If you search on the word remember and on the word remembrance, 41 times in the New Testament is the word remember, and remembrance 22 times. So the subject, 63 times in the New Testament, in the few books of the New Testament. It's only a little part of the Bible, isn't it? It's just the last little bit. It's obviously a very important thing. And we need to be remembered of basics. You see, Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, he says this to the people he's writing to: I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. Reminding them of the things they already know. Already know. Reminders can be very tedious, can't they? People keep on reminding you of the same thing over and over again. But it's very scriptural, and it's very necessary. So this morning we're looking at Paul asking Titus to teach these people to remember things they already know. And that applies to us too. We need to remember things that perhaps we're already very familiar with, things we already know. So what I'd like to look at this morning briefly is the why, the what, and the how of these things which Paul is bringing up here to be remembered. Why do we need to remember such basic things? You can glance down the list yourself, and it is pretty basic, isn't it? Behavior, speech, conduct, arguments, etc., etc. Remember where you've come from. They're basic things. So how is it we need reminding? Why is it necessary to be reminded and to remind each other and to remind ourselves? Well, first of all, and quite simply, because we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? That's why we have the communion service, isn't it? The Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Because it would so easily slip to the back of our minds. And I think when Paul says here, remind them, or in my Bible, put them in mind, I think he means keep it in the forefront of our minds, because it's there. It's there, but we need to keep it in the forefront of our minds. We can so easily forget the basics. You know, there are many dangers along the way, many distractions, many things which will push important things to the back of our minds. Some of them are external and some of them are internal. Some of them are the tools of, well, they're all the tools of the devil, I think, to try and distract us from the important and basic things of the gospel. But there are worldly things which distract us, the things we see on our TV screens which would make us believe that there are many other things that are more important, things like consumer things which we must have, or maybe at this time, political things, the political situation which can become the be-all and the end-all, and push to the back of our minds the wonderful things of God which we really need to have there. External things push the gospel to the back of our minds. But also, there are dangers, even in the word itself, you know. As we go into the word, we're told that we're to go on from the basic gospel, we're not to continue on milk, we're to go on to solid food. And that's right, that we should continue to seek the word and seek learning and seek to know more and more about the word. But in there is a danger in itself. There's a danger there in itself, because we can very easily go on beyond the gospel. As these people did in chapter 1, verse 10, you know, they're saying you want more than the gospel. You need legalism. You need to be circumcised. You need to do more than just trust in Jesus. And as our search for knowledge, we can very easily fall into that trap, that there's more needed. So even in our search for knowledge and to know more of God, there's a danger that the devil will try to move us on beyond the gospel. We're to go deeper into the word, aren't we? That's an important thing to do. We need to study the word, but we need to go deeper into the gospel. We need to protect against going beyond the gospel and pushing the gospel to the back of our minds. It needs to be kept in the front of our minds, really, for the Christian. You know, the Christian life, it's all about the gospel. You know, there was a very annoying song going around a few years ago. At least I found it annoying. I don't know if you found it annoying. It's a young lady called Meghan Trainor. She said, "I'm all about that bass." And she's one of those songs that the line just keeps going over and over and over. "I'm all about that bass. I'm all about that bass." And as I was considering this, you know, for you and I, if we are followers of Jesus this morning, we need to change the wording. "I'm all about the gospel." What a wonderful thing if we can say that my life is all about the gospel. I'm all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need reminding. There are so many distractions in the world. We need reminding because of that. We need reminding too because of whose we are. Whose we are. You know, we live in a world that sets a great store by independence and freedom, don't we? You know, the self-made man, do it on your own, dependent on no one else. Freedom. The world view of freedom. And in itself, that's in a worldly sense, that's fine. But if we translate that into a spiritual sense, then we're going wrong because we're not our own. We are not our own to behave in any way we like. These things are about our conduct, our lifestyle, aren't they? Why is that important? We're saved by grace, aren't we? Not by works. Well, it's important because, you know, each and every one of us, in a spiritual sense, we're not free. We're serving someone. We are serving someone. Turn over with me briefly to Romans chapter 6. We've been in that a few weeks ago. You read what Paul says there in chapter 6, verses 16 onwards. "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. But when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." You see, we were servants to sin. We're now servants to righteousness. And if we look into Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 6, and verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, we're not our own. We're not independent. We belong to God. We've been bought, haven't we? A tremendous price. We're thinking with Daniel Caballero last week, you know, of the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. And the value of the kingdom is in the king, isn't it? The value of the kingdom is in the king. And the king paid the price of giving himself for you and I. We're not our own. We're not free in that sense. We belong to him. We belong to Jesus because he's bought us with his own blood. He's paid a tremendous price for us, and we're to serve him. We're all serving someone or something. We've been bought at a tremendous price. You know, Daniel again last week, talking about the kingdom, said this. He said, "The people of the kingdom should display the characteristics of the kingdom." We need to be constantly reminded of that because we can so easily slip from that. The characteristics of the kingdom. We've been bought. We're not our own. And also, to live the life that the Lord Jesus commands us to live. Thirdly, the reason why brings blessing. It's as simple as that. James says in his letter, "Whoever is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one shall be blessed in their deeds." We need reminding because it brings blessing. We need reminding because we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. We have a responsibility. You see, we've been given a place of tremendous privilege, haven't we, as members of the family of God, with a wonderful inheritance still lying ahead of us. But it comes with responsibility. Privilege comes with responsibility. Our lifestyle is to reflect the people of the kingdom. So we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. That's why. What do we need to be reminded of? Well, we've got it before us in chapter 3, and we're not going to go into that in great detail, but we will look through it. First of all, he tells us we're to be subject to authority. Subject to authority. Yep, we're to be subject to human authority. And as we look around the world and look at the leaders of the world, there's some pretty dubious people in different places, aren't there? And we can look at our own state of turmoil and the leadership of our own country, but we have to be subject to human authority. And as we look at these people, we need to remember, don't we? We need to remember Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 13. We seem to be in Romans a lot this morning, where he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." See, these people, whatever we may think of them, have been put in place and allowed to come into place by God. And as we look through Scripture, you know, we see how God, how so often over the generations and over the years, has used ungodly leaders for his own purposes. So the fact that they're not godly people doesn't mean that they're not under the control of God. He is ultimately working out his purposes in this world. And as far as is possible with us, and I guess if we want an example of how to react under authority, I would go to Daniel. He's a wonderful example, isn't he, of serving the king of Babylon, serving and working for the good of Babylon, but not compromising his faith, not compromising his beliefs. That's where we need to be. But as far as is possible, where it doesn't directly oppose the things of the gospel, we have to be subject to human authority, whatever they may look like. Be subject to authority. It's an important principle, isn't it, being subject to authority? Because some of us just don't like coming under authority. You know, we like to be that independent person. We like to make our own decisions, go where we want, do what we want. And if we're not willing to be subject to human authority, are we willing to be subject to the ultimate authority, to the Lord himself? Are you willing this morning to be subject to authority, even when it's asking you to do something which you don't really want to do? Subject. Put them in mind, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Remind them too to be careful how they speak. Be careful what they say. To speak evil of no man. Well, the power of the tongue, that takes us to James again, doesn't it? What a powerful thing the tongue is. The tongue is more than just the verbal speaking of the word, isn't it, in this day and age? It's what we write. It's what we put on social media. It's what we send in an email or a text message or whatever it may be. The power of the tongue, for good or bad, is absolutely tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. Just remind ourselves of James' word. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Brothers and sisters, these things should not be. They should not be. That's not a characteristic of the kingdom. Remind them to speak evil of no man. Remind them to be gentle. Remind them to be kind and meek to all men. Wow. These things are not easy, are they? These things are not easy. Remind them to watch their behavior, to act well, to be gentle, to be meek, to be a doormat. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. This is not the meaning of this. See, it's all a matter of how we look upon ourselves, really. You know, when Paul says to the Philippians that the Lord Jesus made himself of no account, he doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus thought himself worthless or nothing. What he means is that the Lord Jesus was thinking more about other people than about his own well-being. And I think it's Rick Warren who gave a very helpful quote regarding humility, which is very akin to what we're talking about here in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, when he said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be if we are to do these things which we're being reminded of here. We need to think of ourselves less, not less of ourselves. We are of immense value to God, each and every one of us. We're not to think less of ourselves, but we're to consider others before ourselves. Concern for others. So what is it saying here? He's telling us to speak and act like Jesus. We're Jesus' representatives. If we're following him and we put our faith in him this morning, we're to remember to speak and act like him. Another thing we're to remember, and it seems to be very important because he mentions it three times in this passage, it's good works. We're to remember good works. He tells us in verse 1 to be ready for every good work. In verse 8, to be careful to maintain good works. And in verse 14, to maintain good works for necessary uses. Good works is a thorny subject, isn't it, sometimes, or in the Christian life. But you know, we were created for good work. We were created for good work. Good work doesn't earn us anything. It doesn't earn us any special favors with God. It doesn't make our salvation any more certain. But we're to do it. We were created to do good work. Created for good works. In fact, we were created for work. Created for work. If we think of Adam, put in the garden, why was he put there? To tend it and to care for it and to look after it. Work is good for a man. The book of Proverbs talks about work a lot. And it gives it a very high, calls it as a very high calling. It's a spiritual thing. It's good for a man to work. It's good for a man to work. I've lost myself. Oops. Ah, excuse me. Yeah, Proverbs, the wisdom of the Bible, the wisdom of Solomon, promotes hard work as a godly thing. It does. It promotes hard work as a godly thing. We often think of good work as regards biblical good work as the gospel work, whether it be full-time, part-time, spare time. And it is. It is. But all work is good work if we're doing it for the Lord. You see, Paul says to the Colossians, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. You see, good work. Good work is feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, clothing those who have no clothes. Good work is preaching the gospel and taking the word out to others. But good work is also housework. It's also factory work. It's also office work. It's parenting work. If it's done heartily as unto the Lord. See, everything we do, we are made to work. And everything we do, we should do as unto the Lord. But remember good works. Remember good work. Remember to feed the poor. Remember to clothe the cold. And remember to feed the hungry. But whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because that is a godly thing, not as a godly lifestyle. But give him the glory and always seek to be honoring him in your life. We need to remember good work. We need to remember too where we've come from. Where we've come from. Read verses 3 onwards. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness of God and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, one of the big problems that we can encounter without realizing it in the Christian life sometimes is the problem of pride. Problem of pride. We can look out at the world, and it's a pretty desperate world. There's all kinds of things going on, isn't it? You know, this letter was written to Crete, to the church in Crete, when they were full of immorality and godlessness. Does that ring any bells? And it's very easy for us to look at those around us, isn't it? And we can very soon, without realizing it, come to that place where we think, oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I go to my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm so thankful I'm not like them. That makes it difficult for us to speak evil of no man and to be good to all men. We need to remember that we were like them. I certainly remember that I was like them. Do you remember? And it's only by the grace of God that I'm not. It's only by the grace of God that you're not, if you're not. We need to remember that. It's not of ourselves. We need to guard against pride, that we've made ourselves something better than we are. It's just by grace we've been saved. Not of ourselves, so that no man can boast. We need to remember to speak and act like Christ. We need to remember where we came from, that we guard against pride and don't consider ourselves better than others. We need to remember to avoid foolish questions. We need to remember to try to correct those who are teaching error. We need to remember to help people along their way as far as we can, like Artemis and Tychicus in verse 12. We need to be ready for good work. It's a high calling, isn't it? And a high asking. How can we go about it? How? How can we remember these things? Well, there's all kinds of memory aids in this day and age, isn't there? If you're old enough, if you're as old as me, you can remember the day when we used to tie knots in the handkerchiefs to remember things. Or write on the back of our hand. They're still there, aren't they? We can still do that, but it gets washed off. Post-it notes all around the place. All kinds of ways to remember ourselves. And of course, today, it's the smartphone or the smartwatch. You can set an alarm for any time, for anything, you know. But they haven't devised a program yet, as far as I know, that will go with you and tell you whenever you're deviating from a gospel lifestyle. Man hasn't come up with anything yet. Maybe he will one day, I don't know. But I've got good news for you, because there's already something in place. There's already something there, you know. There's only one way in which we can apply these things and keep these things in the forefront of our mind, because there are so many things coming in and pushing them to the back. One way only, and it's one person only. We need the Holy Spirit, because these things that we're talking about, we all know they're not in our human nature. They're not according to our human nature. They're supernatural things. They go against everything that the world would have us to believe. We need supernatural help. You know, we need the same help and the same power which changed us. We need this help which we found, didn't we, in verse 5. We were by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Only he can bring us in to this lifestyle, can keep these things in the forefront of our minds. Do you call on the Holy Spirit? Do you realize how much you need the Spirit to live the Christian life? We cannot do it in our own strengths. These things are not natural things. We need the Spirit. They're kingdom characteristics. They're not natural characteristics. And the Holy Spirit is our reminder. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus speaking. The Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. Whatever I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring us in to this lifestyle. Will we let him work in our lives, so work in our lives, so transform us, that we will speak and act like Jesus? How will he do it? How will the Holy Spirit do it? Well, mostly through the Word. Mostly through this Word we've got in front of us. See, the writer of the Hebrews says this, talking about the Word of God, he says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know whether you're in a right place before God, turn to the Word. But it's no good just turning to the Word, because the Word on its own is just a word. We need to turn to the Word in the power of the Spirit. You see, it's the Word and the Spirit together which will change us. It's the Word and the Spirit together which will clear our minds and keep in the forefront of our minds the things of God. We can't do it by our own efforts. We can try, we'll just wear ourselves out. We need the Spirit. See, this letter was written, as I say, to the people of Crete at a time when it was famous for its immoral culture, just like the world around us today. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're following Jesus, you're to buck that trend. You're to be the reverse of that. We're to be people living out kingdom characteristics. We're the people of the kingdom. We're the people of a king. We belong to a king. We've been bought at a tremendous price. We're not our own to live as we want to. We had that in Romans recently, didn't we? Paul asks a question and answers it, talking about grace. He says, what then? Shall we sin all the more so that grace can abound all the more? He answers the question too. God forbid. God forbid, he says. God forbid that we should abuse grace in such a way. We need to live like people of the kingdom. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's call on him now. Heavenly Father, we so